And yes, I have already been told by a few hundred people that I do not have green on today. I realized that. I realized it when I got here that I did not have green on today. How's everybody doing today? Man, Easter is 2 weeks away. 2 weeks away. It is coming. Resurrection Sunday, what I like to call it. You have these in your bulletin when you walked in. These are not for you. These are for you to invite people to church. You know, a lot of times people will not come to church, but they'll come around Christmas or they'll come on Easter. So it's a great time for you to invite people to New Hope. We are still in need of volunteers. Thank you, all of you that have already signed up to bring goodies, but also to volunteer. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. But we need more. So go to newhopeeastlake.com, click on the Easter tab, click sign up to volunteer. There are a lot of areas to sign up to volunteer. We really need help watching the inflatables. So in case something happens to electricity, that the kids do not have the things fall on them, and also so they don't beat each other up and jump on each other. So we need that. We need help in parking. We need a lot of help with takedown, especially after the services. So we need your help. So sign up today, please, and thank you, those of you that have. We will have multiple opportunities throughout the weekend for you to come. Friday night, we are having a Good Friday worship and communion experience. It's going to be a great time here at 6:30 to get your hearts prepared and ready for Resurrection Sunday. And then on Easter, we have services at 8 a.m. They're different than our normal times. 8 a.m., 10 a.m., noon, and then 2 o'clock for Spanish. Those of you that come on a regular basis, please, please come to the 8 or to the noon. And it'd be amazing if you could serve in one and attend the other. And so, you guys ready for Easter? Boom, ready? Okay, so hand these out, invite people, and Easter Sunday is going to be exciting, 2 weeks away. When you walked in, you also received these. We are going to be in 1st and 2nd Chronicles today. We are in a series right now entitled, This is My Bible. We've spent every week this year so far going through a different book of the Bible, and I hope you've enjoyed it. It's been a massive undertaking, but we're seeing a lot of fruit from it. People that are getting in God's word like never before, and that's the goal. And so we want to encourage you to keep reading your Bibles, even if it's just one verse a day. Read the Bible every single day. And we've developed these really cool overviews, or kind of like cheat sheets for every book of the Bible. If you've missed some of them, you can go to thisismybible.io and catch up with all of them. On the back are the message notes for today. You can also download our New Hope Eastlake app and follow along there as well. We're in a series, like a mini series, called Ordinary People with Extraordinary Stories. So we've developed these 7 mini series within the overall This Is My Bible theme. After Easter, 2 weeks after Easter, we're going to begin a new series entitled Mood Swings, where we're going to talk about mindset. We're going to talk about the way that we see things, the way that we view things, the ups and downs of life. We're going to go over Proverbs and Job and Ecclesiastes. All those books are kind of the ups and downs of life, and that's what we're going to be talking about after Easter. So turn to 1 Chronicles. We're going to look at the historical content. We're going to look at some key events and some key people, and then we're going to wrap it up with ordinary people with extraordinary stories, which has been our focus for the last several weeks. So 1st and 2nd Chronicles, we are almost, there's 39 books in the Old Testament, we are almost halfway through the Old Testament. So we're moving right along. So 1st and 2nd Chronicles was most likely written by Ezra. Ezra is a priest. We'll look at his book next week. We'll look at Ezra and Nehemiah. They kind of go hand in hand. And so we will look at those next Sunday. Ezra is a priest. He has a book called the Book of Ezra, which we'll look at. Chronicles, the word simply just means like stories of the day or words of the days or diary of the days. The purpose of this book is accuracy. This is really important. Proof of God's plan throughout history, how it started and where it's going. These books are kind of an editorial of sorts. You know, some newspapers are called chronicles. So you have the San Francisco Chronicle. You have the Houston Chronicle. And so this is like a spiritual editorial. These books are an accurate plan of God's work, emphasizing the lineage through David. Now, you've probably figured this out by now, but these books are not meant to be exciting. If you've read them, or if you're reading them, you understand that. They're not meant to be exciting. They're meant to be accurate. This is not TMZ. This is not Entertainment Tonight. This is the 6 o'clock news, okay? It's meant to be accurate. It's not meant to bring excitement to us. We see the way God views his people. In 1 Chronicles, they are chosen. In 2 Chronicles, they are preserved. 1 Chronicles is all about David. It's all about his lineage. It's all about his life. It's all about his work. It's all about his kingship. 2 Chronicles covers Solomon and largely focuses on the southern part of Israel. Remember, after Solomon died, Israel divided. So you have the northern half, which they called Israel, the southern half called Judah. And Ezra focuses in 2 Chronicles on the southern part called Judah. Judah was captured by the Babylonians. The Assyrians captured the north, and the Babylonians captured the southern empire. God's people wanted to eventually go back and rebuild the temple, because when the Babylonians came in, they wiped out everything. They destroyed the temple, they destroyed the walls, they destroyed everything. And so God's people who were exiled, and we talked a little bit about some of the, you know, what King Nebuchadnezzar did, the king of the Babylonians, that he took the brightest and the youngest from Jerusalem and put them into his kingdom. But a lot of the people were exiled. They wanted to go back to their land. They wanted to rebuild the temple. They wanted to resettle in the Holy Land. But they found themselves in a struggle just to even survive. The Jews eventually would rebuild the temple, but they would languish for years in their fight to reclaim the land that they had received. A couple of important notes that are in your notes and are on the app when it comes to 1 and 2 Chronicles is that these were originally one book, just like 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. They're originally like one long scroll. Another thing that's interesting is that 1 and 2 Chronicles, which would have been just Chronicles, is the end of the Hebrew Bible. So not that it ends here and there's nothing afterwards, where instead of Malachi being the end of our Old Testament, Chronicles is the end of the Hebrew Bible. So you're looking back. You're looking back at what has already taken place. This period of 1 and 2 Chronicles covers the same time period covered in 2 Samuel through 2 Kings. Put together a little chart that I found that was really, really neat, that we put it in your notes. It kind of gives you a little contrast differences with Samuel and Kings and with Chronicles. We're not going to take the time to go through it, but you can read it. So turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 1. 1 Chronicles chapter 1, a little over a third of the way through your Old Testament. So you have 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then you have 1 and 2 Chronicles. All right? Let's go to chapter 1 and verse 1. So I'm going to need your help this morning, okay? So you got to be alive, you got to be alert, you got to be awake. Are we there? Yeah. Okay. Oh, there we go. A few of you. This side is like already out sleeping, but this side is available. Okay. So we're going to read the first 10 verses, and I need you to help me, okay? Are you ready? It's going to be up on the screens. So are you ready?
Yeah.
Lord have mercy. Happy St. Patrick's Day. Okay, you ready? Let me hear you. The descendants of Adam were keep going. Okay, stop. Okay, so listen, I wanted you to read it because I knew I would butcher all the names. So I figured I'll sit here and listen to you butcher the names instead of hundreds of people looking at me, watching me butcher all the names. So I figured I would let you do them. Yeah, I don't know how to pronounce most of them either. Listen, the first 9 chapters of this book is that. That's what it is. And you say, well, that's so boring. That's so ridiculous. It's so repetitive. And it seems unimportant. And it seems boring to us. But remember, all scripture is inspired by God. And it's profitable for use. It's there for a reason. And if you were a Jew in those days, being able to prove your family lineage was vital. It was absolutely essential. Some of us now are kind of getting into our lineage. There's all the websites now, and you can submit your DNA and find out where you're from and where your family's from and what your makeup is and all of that stuff. And it kind of gets interesting. It's good for informational purposes, but we don't really need it for legal purposes too much. But in these days, your lineage was your identity. It was everything. If you wanted to a place to live or a plot of land, you had to prove your genealogy. If you wanted to be a priest, you had to prove your lineage and your genealogy that you were from the tribe of Levi. If someone came along and claimed to be Messiah, which by the way, this happened numerous times. You know, Jesus wasn't the first one to claim to be Messiah. He was just the first one to actually be Messiah. There are hundreds of prophecies about Messiah. So all the Jews, this would have been common knowledge. And so there were people before Jesus and after that claimed to be Messiah over and over and over. But if you had a Jewish background and somebody claimed to be Messiah, you would question that. What tribe are you from? Where were you born? Are you from the lineage of David? There are a lot of things that had to be very specific because the predictions of the Messiah were very specific. The prophecies, very specific. From creation to captivity to Christ. This is important because he needed to show the line of David and the line of Messiah. This is vital. The Messiah wouldn't just come out of thin air. There were hundreds of prophecies that would predict the Messiah. And all of them were very specific. This is why the first 17 verses of the first book of the New Testament is dedicated to lineage. The first 17 verses of the book of Matthew is all dedicated to that. I know it's boring, but it's essential. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's look at some key people and some key events. So turn to the last chapter of 1 Chronicles. The last chapter. And we're skipping a whole bunch for a reason. And I'll tell you here in just a minute. So David had this desire to build the temple. God didn't ask for it. David just had this desire to build God a temple. It had been like a portable church the entire time. The Ark of the Covenant was moved all the time. And so David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. But the Lord would not allow him because he had blood on his hands. He's a man of war. And God did not allow that. God had promised him that one of his descendants would build the temple. And of course, we know that his son Solomon would do so. But David got everything together. David designed the entire thing. Solomon is just the one that built it. If you go down to verse 10 in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, I want to read you and I want us to read this prayer of David. And I'm going to memorize this prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. In verse 10, it says this, "Then David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly." This is all the people that were getting all the preparations for the temple. "O Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, may you be praised forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Riches and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hands, and it is at your discretion that people are made great and given strength. Verse 13, O our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name, but who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you, and we give only of what we have already been given. Isn't that beautiful? David says, anything that I'm able to give, they're talking about giving all of the stuff in order to build the temple. Anything that I'm able to give is just a result because I have been given those things from you, and so I'm able to give. And that's really a great perspective for all of us, which is why none of us should be selfish people, because everything we have has been given to us, and God is the one that gives us the ability to give. He goes on. We are only here for a moment, visitors and strangers in the land of our ancestors that were before us. This mimics what we see in the New Testament where Paul says, life is but a vapor. It's here for a little while and then it's gone. David says that our days on earth are like a shadow, gone so soon without a trace. O Lord our God, even these materials that we have gathered to build the temple to honor your holy name come from you. It all belongs to you. That is a wonderful perspective to have on life. I know, my God, that you examine our hearts and you rejoice when you find integrity there. You know that I have done all this with good motives, and I have watched your people offer their gifts willingly and joyously. Why? Because everything that we have has been given to us by God. Everything. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. There's a couple of very famous verses that you've probably heard before, but maybe you didn't know the context. Solomon is dedicating the temple to the Lord, that he's built the temple that his father dreamed of, and he's dedicating this to the Lord, and for the next 7 days, they celebrate the festival of the shelters, and there are huge crowds that gather, and they're dedicating this temple to the Lord, and they're thanking the Lord. And then Solomon says this in verse 11, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. So Solomon finished building the temple of the Lord, as well as the royal palace. He completed everything that he planned to do. And then one night the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, I have heard your prayer and I have chosen this temple as a place for making sacrifices. At times I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls. I might command the locusts to devour your crops and I might send plagues among you. God is telling Solomon that when his people disobey, when his people rebel, when his people worship false gods, that God is going to judge that. He's not just going to let that happen, but that God will bring judgment. And he tells them that these things might happen. But look at verse 14, such a beautiful verse. And you've heard this verse, usually around election time. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will hear their land. I will listen to every prayer made in this place. This is such a beautiful section of scripture where the Lord says, even if you rebel, and you have and you'll continue to, that all you have to do is turn to me. All you have to do is humble yourselves. All you have to do is repent, and I will hear from you. I will bring healing into your life and I will forgive. Isn't that such a great promise that we have from the Lord? That no matter how far we go, even if we veer off the path, that if we come back on the path and we repent, that the Lord will hear our prayers and he will forgive us and he will give us new strength. That's a blessing. Because we've already covered the majority of the material in 1 and 2 Chronicles, if you missed the last several weeks, you can go back and watch it. We're not going to focus on the story itself because it's all redundant information. We've already gone over all of it in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. We've gone through all of it. But something's really interesting about this, about these books. Now you gotta follow me, okay? You gotta follow me. Are you there?
Yeah.
Are you following me? Okay, now this is interesting. Ezra is a priest. Ezra is a priest. And Ezra tells the stories of David in all of 1 Chronicles. He tells the story of Solomon at the beginning of 2 Chronicles. And the whole last part of Chronicles is all about Judah. And what's interesting with Ezra, remember being the high priest, that he chooses to focus on the positive aspects of their lives. So when Ezra talks about David, we only hear about David's conquests. We only hear about David's greatness. We only hear about David's leadership. Ezra doesn't mention anything about David's sin. Follow me. He doesn't mention anything about his struggles. He doesn't mention anything about his rebellion. We read nothing about David's affair with Bathsheba. We read nothing about the ensuing murder of her husband. We read nothing about all of the family problems that David had and how his sons revolted against him. We read nothing about David's pride in numbering his troops. We read nothing about this. We don't read anything about David's failures as a father or his failures as a king. Are you still following me? Ezra, the priest, does the same thing with Solomon. We read about his glory. We read about his leadership. We read about his wisdom. We read about his wealth, his majesty, his greatness. And we read nothing about Solomon's struggles, about his worship of idols, about all of his moral failures, about him questioning the very purpose of life. We read nothing about this. Are you following me? Ezra the priest talks about the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had 20 leaders. They were all evil. Ezra doesn't focus on that. 12 of the 20 kings in Judah were evil. Ezra doesn't focus on that. Remember, Ezra's looking back. Ezra focuses on the 8 good kings and the 8 godly kings. And he focuses on Judah when they repented and when they came back to the Lord, when they had a godly king. Are you following me? So we have David in 1 Chronicles. We have Solomon in 2 Chronicles, chapters 1 through 9. And then we have Judah, chapters 10 through 36. Are you still following me? Ezra is a priest. And he's trying to encourage those that have been exiled, that are going back into the land. He's trying to encourage them. He doesn't want them to go in with all the baggage and all the sin and all the trash and all the horrible stories of the past. He wants them to go in with abundant life and with hope. You know, in the New Testament, Jesus is called a priest. Jesus is called our high priest in Hebrews chapter 5. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "So then, since we have a great high priest," follow me, "who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe." This is important. This high priest of ours understands all of our weaknesses. "For he faced all the same temptations as we do, and yet he was without sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of grace, to our gracious God. For we will receive mercy and we will find grace to help when we need it the most." Ezra looked back at David. He looked back at Solomon. He looked back at Judah. And he focuses on the good. The bad was gone. Not that it didn't exist. It did exist. But Ezra chose to focus on the positive. This is so important. The parallel is so vital. Have you ever asked yourself this question? When God looks at me, What does God see? When God looks back at my life, the years that I've lived, how does God view me? I know how I view myself. And I probably do the same thing that many of you do. That when we look back at our lives, we often look back and the regrets and the mistakes overshadow the good things in our life. Anybody else battle with that besides me? Where we look back and we just see the coulda beens, the shoulda beens, the things that I shouldn't have done. What does God see when he looks at you? When he looks back at your life? Well, I'll tell you what God sees because the Bible tells us. Like Ezra, when God looks at us, God doesn't see our sin. God doesn't see our rebellion. You know what he sees? He sees the finished work of Jesus Christ. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've repented of sin, you are forgiven, you are healed, you are blessed, you have a fresh start. The slate has been cleaned. It has been wiped clean. Somebody should be saying thank you or amen or praise God for that, because that is a blessing. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, listen, that because of Jesus, we have been reconciled to God, that our sins are no longer counted against us, but they have been canceled. That is incredible. So do you know what that means? That means that we need to begin living out of victory and out of forgiveness and stop living in condemnation and guilt and what could have been in our lives. There are so many people, they never end up accomplishing great things for God because they're too busy living with guilt and condemnation. Talk to yourself in a positive way. That's what confidence is. It's how you talk to yourself. And when Ezra looks back, he wants to encourage God's people. He doesn't want them to come in to their land with baggage and with the sins of the past and with the mistakes of the past, because he knows that if they have that on their minds, they're not going to live free. And neither will we. If God can forgive you and not hold your sins against you, then you need to do the same to yourself. And stop talking to yourself in a way that you would never talk to other people. Stop beating yourself up. Stop tearing yourself down. For some of you here today, it's time to turn the page. I say this all the time, but you don't drown by falling in the water. You drown by staying there. It's time to forgive yourself. It's time to be free. Who cares what other people think? Who cares about what other people say? It's time to break the yoke of condemnation and regret in your life. I heard a story this past week, and maybe you've heard it before. I don't know if it's a true story. I don't know if it's a myth, but the application is interesting. There's a story, maybe you've heard it. It's a story of the spider monkey of South America. Have you ever heard it? Back a long time ago, there was a time where the spider monkeys would ravage the farmland. They would eat all the crops and destroy the crops and eat food and just wreaking havoc on local farmers. The problem was they could not catch these spider monkeys. They came out largely at night. They couldn't see them. They were fast. They would set traps, but they were too quick. They could never capture them. And one farmer came up with a brilliant idea because they were greedy. They wanted food all the time. And so one farmer came up with an interesting idea, and it actually worked. What he did was, in the hard ground, he dug a hole, like a thin cylinder hole, just large enough for the hand of the monkey to fit in. And at the very bottom, he dug a bigger hole, kind of like a bowl. So you have the idea, a narrow cylinder and then a bowl at the bottom, a larger bowl at the bottom. And they dropped the food into the bottom of the bowl. And the idea was that they would put their hands down, they would grab the food and then get stuck. Well, it sounds good on paper, but would it work? Well, guess what? It worked. And this is what they found out, that the spider monkey would put their hands in the hole, they would grab the food, and they would hold on to that food with their lives. And they would not let go. It was their food. They were not going to let go. And they were trapped. All they had to do to be free was to just let go. And they could pull their hand back out just as they put it in. But all they could think about was the food. Some of you live like this. You're holding on to guilt. You're holding on to pain. You're holding on to your past. You're holding on to regrets. And you won't let go. And so you're stuck. You're stuck. You can't move. You can't experience all that God has for you. You can't move beyond your mistakes because you won't let go. And if God has forgiven us, which His Word tells us He has, all we got to do is just relax. Let go. Let it go. And then pull your hand out and let God work in your life. Let's err on the side of grace when it comes to ourselves and when it comes to the way we treat others. I love that in Chronicles, Ezra leaves out all the past. Why? Because the past is the past. It's over. It's done. It cannot be changed. It can only keep us from greatness in the future. He doesn't want the Israelites to re-enter the land with a bunch of baggage, with a bunch of guilt. He wants this new generation to go in with confidence and with faith. He doesn't want to trip them up. There's another angle that's interesting. I love Ezra's mindset. Because when Ezra looks back, did he know about all the stories and did he know about what happened? Of course he did. But Ezra chose to cast them in the best light possible. And some of us, in our lives, we need to shift our focus in the way we talk to people, in the way we treat people, especially other believers, but people in general. Some people are so judgmental, and they always want to remind people of how they messed up and how they're this and how they're that, and they don't believe this, and they're different, and they do this and they do that. Let's be Ezra's. Let's build people up. Let's speak life into people. Let's look at the good in people's lives. There are a lot of marriages that are stuck because all you do is blame each other for the past. Let's be Ezra's. Let's look at the good. Let's focus on the good. Did the past happen? Absolutely. But if you focus on that, it's going to keep you stuck. The Bible tells us in the New Testament to not let any unwholesome words proceed from out of our mouths, but only such a word that is good for edification, that gives grace to those that need it in the moment. That's what the Bible says. And so it's time that we start treating people with the same grace that we want in our own lives. Speak life into people. Build people up. Let's be an Ezra. We're going to wrap up with ordinary people with extraordinary stories. The ordinary person with an extraordinary story in these books is you. You're the ordinary person with an extraordinary story. You made it to church today. You're watching online today. You worship God the best you can. You're doing your best to be the best parent you can be, the best spouse you can be, the best person you can be. You're doing your best. Are you perfect? No. But are you doing the best you can? And are you doing your best to rely on the grace of God? Yes. Then you have an extraordinary story. Not to mention the fact that your story is not over. God is still writing the pages of your story. You might be here and you're like, you know, I've never really dealt with a lot of guilt. I haven't really, not that I'm perfect, but like I haven't really like gone away and like rebelled against the Lord, or, you know, I don't have a lot of drama in my life. And praise God. Praise God. That's an extraordinary story as well. And so thank God for that. That's a blessing. Turn to the last chapter of 2 Chronicles. I love how Ezra ends his letter. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. He's kind of recounting the kings of Judah. And toward the end of chapter 36, he recounts the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians. And even though things were not looking good, it tells us that everything was destroyed, the temple was destroyed. Ezra leaves them with incredible hope. Verse 21, so the message of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah was fulfilled. We'll look at that next week. That the land finally enjoyed its Sabbath rest, lying desolate for 70 years. This is how long this place had been destroyed. And now God's people want to go back. In verse 22, in the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the Persians would end up being like the superpower after the Babylonians. By stirring the heart of Cyrus to put this proclamation into writing and to send it throughout the kingdom. This is to the Jews. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem in the land of Judah, back where it was. And all of you who are the Lord's people, that's the Jews, may return to Israel for this task, and may the Lord your God be with you. Ezra ends this letter with this ray of hope that despite the rebellion, despite the sin, that they would always be God's people. And the same goes with you. The Bible says we've been grafted into the family of God because of Jesus. And that in spite of our past, in spite of our sin, that God loves you. And that God will always, always, you will always be his. Next week, we're going to look at this amazing, heroic story of the people going back to Judah and rebuilding the walls in the temple. Father, thank you so much for your word. There's a lot of things that we know about the Bible, but there's a lot of things that we don't apply. And I think one of the things that we don't apply is forgiveness, is freedom, is abundant life. Too many times we're stuck with our hands in the hole, and our fists clenched, and we will not let go of mistakes. And sometimes there's people around us that won't let us see beyond them either. But God, I pray that if there are people here today that this speaks to, if there are people here today, they're stuck, they're trapped. God, I pray that right now, today is the day where they're at right now, that they will release that guilt. They will release that regret. They will release that condemnation. And Father, I pray that all of that would be replaced with empowerment, with your spirit and your presence, and with confidence, knowing, as what we read, we can come to the throne of grace boldly, not because of us, but because of God's work within us. And so, God, I pray that there are people that will be freed today. And Father, if there are people here that, for whatever reason, they just have a condemning spirit, maybe it's the way they were raised, God, I pray that you help us not to be people of condemnation. Help us to be life givers. Help us to speak like Ezra, positive, life-giving words into the life of people. Help us to encourage people that are struggling, to help those that are weak. We never know what one word can do in the life of another person. One word of encouragement could be the catapult that they need to get back on track. So God, help us to choose our attitudes and our words wisely. Lord, we pray that you bless the teaching of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
And thank you so much.
Hello, thank you so much for tuning in to New Hope this week. You know, the church doesn't stop when the video does. And make sure that you share this with a friend. You can even support what we're doing via the Give button here on the left. You can also subscribe to our YouTube channel so you don't miss a single Sunday. And we cannot wait to see you this week, either in person or online. Have a great day.